Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So last Sunday we met John the Baptist in the wilderness where he was preaching his message to repent. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For John, repentance always begins with confession. And that word confession is a legal word. So for policemen or lawyers or judges, they're always trying to get a confession out of someone whom they think has committed a crime. And sometimes instead of a confession, what they get is a denial. And then sometimes they get a confession that is packed with a whole lot of excuses, which I suppose is to persuade the judge to be a little lenient on them in the sentence that he will declare. But confession, pure and simple, confession, pure confession, simply says guilty as charged. And whatever the punishment is, that is precisely what I deserve. And there is no excuse, and there is no trying to wiggle out of it. So last Sunday then, hearing John preach his message in the wilderness, I think that the thing that we probably blew right by, missed altogether, maybe the most startling thing in what we heard last Sunday, was that in response to John's preaching, repent, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. And they were being baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. How do you like that? How do you like that when everybody else is trying to grow the church by preaching a message that basically says, you've got nothing to confess. You're just fine, just the way that you are. John is preaching a message, repent. And all of the crowds from all over are going a long way out of their way to a church that is in the most inconvenient and most hard to get to places because this is what they want to hear. And this is where they want to go. And so you've got to wonder, what was it about John's message that appealed to so many people? I know that times have changed, but people have not changed. The discovery of electricity and the atom and the internet have not changed us nearly as much as we think that they have. And God has not changed either. And so their situation before God is no different than our situation before God. And so whatever it was that appealed to them through John's preaching ought to appeal to us as well. And I think that the appeal is this. As surprising as this may sound to us, there is something about this call to repent that is deeply relieving and even joyous. To hear the preacher give us the command, not only a command, but a permission to repent, to admit that yes, my thoughts are not God's thoughts, and yes, my ways are not God's ways. And that it's not only wise, but listen to this, it is safe for you to say, I confess. What a relief. What joy there is in that permission, that gospel, that good news. And so for those who have grown weary of fighting that inner battle that goes on in all of us, that always is asking the same question, did God really say, looking for a way to get around God's word, only to hear that it's okay, it is okay to simply let God's word have its way with you. To simply let his word take every thought of mine captive. What a relief. And what joy. And what rest there is in that. To hear that God is not like the judge or the lawyer or the policeman, who will maybe in a bargain offer to give you a lighter sentence if only you confess, but that in your baptism, He completely and totally forgives you all of your sins and declares you to be innocent. Well, that's good news. That's just good news. And so no wonder all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region about the Jordan were going out to Him, being baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So now today the scenery is drastically different than it was last Sunday. Same John the Baptist, different place, different time. And as it turns out, not everyone is so thrilled with John's preaching after all. John's call to repent is not good news for everyone. The call to repent always has specific application to every and each individual who hears it. My sins are not your sins, and your sins are not mine. John's call to repent reached all the way to the highest levels of the government. King Herod had taken his brother's wife to be his own, and John said, "Repent of your adultery." But rather than repenting, Herod had John locked up. Can you imagine that ever happening? And so today it is from a different kind of wilderness. This one is a dungeon, a prison cell. Here is where we hear John now doing his preaching, which actually comes in the form of a question. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So there's been an awful lot of ink spilled about what motivated John to ask a question like that one. So did John ask this solely for the sake of his disciples, whom he sends to Jesus just so that they might know that Jesus is the one? I mean, is this all just part of John's "he must increase, I must decrease" strategy to prepare the way for the Lord? Because after all, John, in Jesus' own words, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, he couldn't possibly have had any doubts about Jesus, could he? Or did John ask his question because he did have some doubts? John had preached that when the Messiah came, he'd have a winnowing fork in his hand for judgment, and he'd separate the believers from the unbelievers, the wicked from the righteous. He'd come with an axe in his hand and take the final swing on the dead root of Israel. John baptized with water, but the one who was coming would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus came, he came so humbly, so gently. He insisted on John baptizing him so that he could be baptized in solidarity with all sinners. He healed diseases. He liberated people from their demons. He proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, not in power, but in weakness, in lowliness. And so John wants to know, "Well, that's just not exactly the way I had expected it. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect another?" So I want you to know that it is not our intention here today to use the time that we have to try and prove one of these positions over the other. Relax. I'm not sure there's much value for us in that, except to say that, well, maybe John did want his disciples to actually know that Jesus is the one. There's some value and merit in that. And maybe John the Baptist did have some doubts. And if you can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and still have a few doubts, well, maybe there's room in the kingdom of heaven for us too. But here's the way I'd like for us to look at this morning. What is the one question that John has from his prison cell? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? From his prison cell, and as we know, he'll not be pardoned, he'll not be released, he'll be beheaded. All that John wants to know, all that John wants to know is if Jesus is the one. Is he the one who is to come, whom the whole Old Testament wrote about, spoke to, pointed to, or shall we look for another? For John, this is the only question that really matters in his life. And the answer that his disciples will bring back to him is the answer that will ultimately determine for John whether or not it's safe, it's okay, to let go of all of his doubts and all of his fears and all of his wrestling with God and his thoughts and his ways that are not like God's thoughts and are not like God's ways, and simply put his trust in Jesus. Surrendering his entire being into his care. No other answer to any other question matters to John but this one. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look to another? And I think that it's like that for us too. Because all of us have prison cells and dungeons in which we feel as though we are being held against our will, unfairly. The hospital room could very easily be our prison cell. A wheelchair could be a prison cell. The assisted living center, the nursing home, could all be a prison cell for us. For some, it's the home in which they live. For others, it's the marriage to which they've sworn. To some, it's the job that they're forced to do, hate doing. To some, it's a body that they feel they're trapped in, as though they'd like to get out of it and free of it. For many, it's our past. It's the past that keeps us imprisoned in thoughts and fears and bad dreams that's just impossible for us to escape. For all of those who are in prison cells with bars that are made of steel that can be seen, there are countless more who are in prison cells with bars that cannot be seen and yet that are just as permanent and hard to break out of as steel bars. John's prison is named for the king who put him there, Herod. Ours are named by what puts us there as well. Fear, worry, anger, loneliness, addiction, jealousy, hatred, prejudice. Man, those bars are strong, aren't they? Who can break out of them? Try as you may, you cannot set yourself free. And if I haven't identified your particular prison cell yet, then let's try this one. Because this prison cell will hold us all, the grave. No matter the dungeon, no matter the prison that holds you under lock and key, the only question that the faithful beg to be answered is this one. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Because if Jesus is who he says that he is, then I may be at peace, even within my prison. If Jesus is whom Moses and all the prophets said the Messiah would be, then I may be even a witness to others, even from within my prison cell. Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Beloved, Jesus is who he says that he is and whom the entire scriptures say that he is. He is the one to whom Moses and all the prophets spoke about, who would come into this world to set the whole world free of everything that keeps it in bondage. And we have even more reason to take heart in our imprisonment than John the Baptist did in his. For we have even more proof that Jesus is the one than John had. For the same Jesus who himself was imprisoned and who did not pray that God would set him free, but that God's will would be done, was crucified, died, and buried. But precisely because he is whom the entire scriptures say that he is, his grave could not hold him, even as your grave will not be able to hold you. Set free from the tomb, he ascended into heaven, and he has now sent the Holy Spirit, into whom we were baptized for the forgiveness of all of our sin. And for us, he instituted the Holy Supper, by which he comes into our dungeons and our prison cells with his very body and his very blood to let us know that he is with us and that it's all going to be okay. This is where our epistle reading for today from James fits perfectly. Be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, we considered those blessed who remained steadfast. Irregardless of the prison which might hold us, the most important question to ask is not the one that we hear being asked so often in our day, how shall I get free? How shall I get free of this hospital bed or this wheelchair or this nursing home or this marriage or this body? The critical question that we ask is John's, are you the one who is to come or should we look for another? It is the answer to this question that alone has the power to set us free to live at peace, even from within our prison. And behind those bars, bearing witness to the one who will come again to set us free forever. Amen.